Do not waver. Stand firm in what you believe. Stand firm on that word. Because God's got something better. He's got something at the other end. Just keep looking at the future there. Don't look at the current situation. But I just thought I'd share that. It says here, invest in your own skills or business. Invest in a retirement account or a health savings account. They're tax deferred. Make your home profitable investment. Invest in areas where you have the ability to recognize value. And even myself at my age, you know, I'm thinking about, I was talking to a lady that got an MBA at Ball State, and I was thinking, they have MBAs there, and I thought, and it's an entrepreneurship. And I'm thinking, you know, she said, you can get that through in about a year and a half. I would have that before I retire. I'm thinking ahead, see. I'm thinking about even teaching or something after retire. And plus, there's all kinds of opportunities for consulting and all kinds of stuff. I'm thinking on improving my skills. You know, just because I retire at 55, I'm not going to go out here and lay down and go fishing all the time. That's not a bad idea, but you know what drives me more than fishing and hunting is that I have a passion for business. I'm very passionate about that. I want to see profitability. I want to see things happen. I could do that all the time. That's why I like talking about it. I like talking about this stuff. That's where my passion lies. If I didn't hunt and fish anymore, it probably wouldn't matter because I enjoy business as much or more than that, really. So you need to have invest in your own self, your skills and your business. And some of these retirement accounts, tax deferred, I haven't done the calculations on it, but like I said, you get a tax deferred thing, and you're making only 3 or 4% interest on some of these secured accounts, but some of these accounts are through the stocks and like that, and the stock market has been bouncing all over the place. It's been running between 9,600, the Dow has been running between 9,600 and 10,4, and it's just been going up and down and up and down. So I don't know how those are. I know our HSA account, we're investing in that, and I think that's a good thing. And make your home a profitable investment. You know, on this remodeling thing, I am making that house profitable, and we're remodeling it. And in home remodeling, appearance sells. If you got something nice, it's got curb appeal when they first drive up, and it looks good, that's the first impression. And then the second impression, when they open that door, you are selling a home, you're remodeling it, not only for yourself, but for the next person that they want that home. And you don't go around, one of the things, this neighbor, he painted his home some oddball color. Then he asked me, he goes, hey, I remodeled, and I painted the house, and he said, I can't figure out why I won't sell. Well, you can't sell a home painting it some weirdo color. It just won't happen. People don't want it. So if you don't have the skills on remodeling or painting or picking out the right colors, usually women... Mark. I don't want to... Okay, Mark, I'm not classing you. But Sherry, what she did, our house, I'm poor. For me, off-white everything. Don't give me colors. I don't like colors. Just paint the whole thing off-white and everything's fine with me and leave it that way for the next 30 years. You know, no painting. But Sherry went out and she done some research. She talked to a lady, a realtor lady that works with homes, and she got some knowledge about colors and what would look best and how our home would look on certain things. And she got her opinion on what sells homes. And that's good to have, is get someone else's opinion. So if you're lacking in that, find someone who knows something to help you out. Because your home then, you can then sell it. Because weird colors like pea green shag carpeting just doesn't work. You may like it, but a lot of people don't. Amen? Here's another thing, Crocs. And I think I told about this in our other church, but this was a mother of three. And here we have, this is a Croc or a... It's a Croc. It's not really a Croc. I think it's a Walmart thing. But it looks like a Croc, okay? This mother of three created these little gadgets on here. her and her kids one day in the kitchen said, we want to decorate our shoes. And what they came up with, these little things, that you got these holes in your shoes like this, and they started decorating their shoes. Well, they wound up saying, well, why don't we sell these? And they started selling them on the internet. And they found a market for this. And this mother of three sold that business for $20 million to Crocs. Our little idea. See these little things? This is $20 million right here. $20 million. It doesn't have to be, I have to invent the next vaccine for the cure for whatever to make money. It can be this something this simple. And sometimes, you know, your ideas, you know, sometimes I'll say this. God may give you an idea, and sometimes it's best to keep your idea to yourself because other people don't have the revelation you do about your idea. And they will kind of quench that idea. They'll say, well, that won't work, and blah, 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 blah. Don't tell your idea to certain people, maybe. You just want to keep that to yourself. And ask the Lord, Lord, I know you gave me this idea. How do I need to implement this? And I'm not saying you can tell it to people that have faith because they won't do that, but certain people outside of here, you just don't say anything because they'll shoot you down. And then you'll be walking in, well, maybe God didn't tell me that. But if God gives you an idea, follow through on it. $20 million. Isn't that something? There's a dog bone on here and a paw and a basketball. I love dogs or something on there. Isn't that something? Okay, review. There's some 8 basic principles. God wants us to be successful like Him. In Genesis 1:26, it said, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Likeness means to operate like, not to look like. Operate like. So God wants us to operate like Him. If you notice, Christ always says, I always do what the Father does. I always do what the Father does. He's always looking to see what God's doing. And when God's, you know, He's in the area of increase, and you don't want to look at these other things that are not increasing, right? You always want to see what God's doing. Buying and selling is a heavenly approved way of increasing prosperity. Top flight steward is not an owner. It is the Lord's responsibility to put something in the steward's hands to work with. My responsibility is to increase my ability. Your motives are important to God. They must be pure and have God's best interest in mind. Side benefit to this is rising standard of living. Allow God to work with you to build up surplus, to take advantage of opportunities, and do not strive to get rich quick, little by little. Now there's an exchange process that takes place on getting some of these ideas, and we're going to talk about that. Okay, and this exchange process is in Malachi 3:10. Okay, let me read that. It says, bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of the income into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now, by it says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Okay, first of all, God's going to ask you sometimes to give. Sometimes He'll ask you to give more than your tithe. Sometimes He'll ask you to say, that person over, like Sherry, there was a person that she worked with and God spoke to her about giving that person something. Okay? God will speak to you about it. But when He does that, you obey. And then God opens up the windows of heaven. And that blessing is a benediction. If you look up blessing in Malachi in the Strong's Concordance, it means benediction. Bene means good, and diction means a flow of words. And it says this, basically it says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a benediction, a flow of words that are good. So He's speaking to you as you give. But you have to be listening. And then you have to do. You know, He speaks, you listen, you do. He speaks, you listen, you do. Sometimes we hear, Sometimes we don't hear, and then sometimes we don't do, right? There becomes a problem in that flow of things, you know? So we need to be doing all of those things. But our physical needs are met by drawing from that heavenly sphere of what we've been giving, our heavenly account. And Peter experienced this when he was fishing. And the Lord told him, he said, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water and lower your nets for a haul. That was rhema word. That was a revealed word. And Peter basically said, on your word, I will do this. See, that was a rhema word. It was a revealed word. And Paul describes this benediction in Romans 11:33. It says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unfathomable, inscrutable, unsearchable are His judgments, His decisions, and how untraceable, mysterious, undiscoverable are His ways, His methods, His paths. That's the benediction, describing that benediction, basically. So, but one of the things about Peter, it says the obstacle against Peter was his limited understanding of the fishing business. The benediction lifted him above his natural understanding. And there's a lot of things. You know, I read a lot. It only produces a certain amount of understanding, but there's certain things that I need to go above that, actually supernatural understanding that I can only get from God. And that's where I need to be tuned into the Holy Ghost. I know our Pastor David said that if your antennas are not up, you're not going to get anything. You know, before we had Dish, my daughter's shaking her head, I had taken these antennas and I would turn them every which way, and of course Sherry said it was so ugly in the house. But anyway, I was trying to make these receive all these signals from, you know, the air and everything, and now I've got a TV out in the garage which is not connected to the dish, and I got this antenna, and the one's going this way and one's going that way to receive the signal, and I get one or two channels, which is okay for me out in the garage, but, you know, it's not hooked up to dish. But with dish, see, I'm picking up all of these channels. I mean, I don't know how many we get. But you have to be tuned into the Lord to pick up on things. And if your dish is hung down, if it's not pointing up in the air and it's hanging down like this, how many channels are you going to pick up? Zero. If you don't have your antennas, even the antenna, if it's not pointed in the right direction, you're not going to pick up anything. We need to be listening all the time. God, sometimes He'll, usually it's that still small voice that's just speaking to you ever so softly, and you're going to go. That's why it's been speaking to me about. I can sense that in my spirit. I'm going. But then if you don't do anything with it, you know what? It finally goes away. It just finally leaves because He figures you're not doing anything with it. You know, I'm not. But sometimes it will come back, but you need to be attentive to that. Jacob was another guy that got a benediction. I'll read here in Genesis 28:20. It said, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I will go out and will give me food to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar monument shall be God's house, a sacred place to me, and of all the increase of possessions that you will give me, I will give you a tenth to you. So he made three commitments: spiritual, a commitment place of worship, and a financial commitment. Then his benediction comes in a dream. It says this, and I'll go on and read in Genesis 31. It said, and I had a dream. At the time the flock conceived, I looked up and saw the rams which mated with the she-goats were streaked, speckled, and spotted. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, look up and see, all the rams which mate with the flocked are streaked, speckled, and molted, for I have seen all that Laban does to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you the anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out from this land, and return to your native land. So God's speaking to Jacob through a dream. And so now Jacob, he just didn't sit around and go, boy, I ate some pizza last night, I had this dream, and I thought it was the Lord, and man, I wonder what that was all about. He didn't do that. He acted on it. And he goes on to say in Genesis 30, he said, Laban said, What shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, of which I am about to tell you, I will again feed and take care of your flock. So he's making a deal. We're having a bargaining session here with Laban, okay? A deal's being cut. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted animal and every black one among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. But Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white in the rods. Then he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred and conceived when they came to drink, the flocks bred and conceived inside of the rods and brought forth lambs and kids, streaked, speckled, and spotted. And basically, these lambs became Jacob's through affecting reproduction. That's a God idea, right? And it goes on to say in Genesis 30:43, it says, but the man increased and became exceedingly rich, had many sheep and goats, and maidservants, men servants, camels, and donkeys. And they said that verse 37 through 43 took place over 6 years. Sometimes this thing takes place over a period of time. You know, sometimes we'd like, and God does sometimes work right now, but sometimes it takes a period of time for his ideas to come to pass. But a lot of times the benediction is that we entered witness, the voice of the Holy Spirit, or a vision or dream. So, don't, if you get a dream sometimes that's the Lord, depending on how it is. You know, it's God speaking to you. And this is another thing, I think in the Christian community, you know, when we, about the avenues of blessing, we try to receive, we get a mindset of a certain thing and how to receive all his blessings, and we get a mindset they're only going to happen a certain way. That this is the way it is, and that's all there is to it. Well, you're going to limit yourself when you do that. So, God offers 5 different avenues of income and a financial blessing for his people. And God channels all these blessings from the spiritual realm to the physical to you. And we're going to look at them. One of them is physical labor. Everybody must work. And it says in 2 Thessalonians, if anyone will not work, neither will let him eat. You know, and he even told Adam in Genesis, he said, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. He didn't tell Adam, you know, lay in your hammock and everything will take care of itself. He gave Adam dominion over this earth. He gave him a command to have dominion. That means you work. You take authority over things. You work. You don't lounge around all day eating bonbons. Right? It says here, and it talks about in Titus 3:14 about good works, refers to honorable occupation, honorable employment. And you know, we don't want to be getting stuff, you know, so this one guy at the gym does some, he the way he's employed, I'm not going to go into all of it, but he does some illegal activity when he buys and sells stuff, and that's not legitimate. God doesn't like illegal activity to make money. You're not going to prosper that way. Basically, he's not paying taxes. You know? And let me talk about taxes just for a second. I would buy stuff out of state, okay? And the state of Indiana wants their taxes. And the Lord had been dealing with me for a long time about paying the state taxes on those out-of-state purchases. And I was going, no, I know what they do with the money. No. I'm not going to do it. You know, and we went around and around and around and around. But finally, I got the idea. I'm going to pay state taxes on my out-of-state purchases, and I keep a log or receipts of all of my out-of-state purchases, and at the end of the year, I pay state taxes on all those purchases because it's the right thing to do. It's legitimate. It's not illegal. I'm not holding out. Pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Don't be doing stuff. So we need to be doing that. It goes on here to say that let a person be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands so that he may be able to give to those in need. And then he talks about Joseph, about how diligent he was. And a lot of times we don't really think about his diligence. We just say, oh, he got promoted to second in command. Of course, he was in prison for a while, and he got promoted, and we don't think about, that's about all we think about. And he got the signet ring from the Pharaoh, and end of story. But there was more to that story. And it says here that each step of Joseph's financial increase involved physical labor. He received a huge revelation from God. He gained insight into grain prices for 14 years, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Still, he had to add something to this information. He could not sit idly by and wait for money to roll in. And it says this in Genesis 41:46 about Joseph. It says, Joseph, who had been in Egypt 13 years, was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went about his duties through all the land of Egypt. So what he did, he prepared the granaries, and there was an enormous amount of work in the 7 years of plenty. He just did not sit there and say, well, boy, that was interesting that God told me that. I'm going to be the high man on the totem pole and everything's going to be fine. No. He took those 7 years of plenty and he went out there and got everything ready. There was a lot of physical labor that he had supervising all of that. I don't think, you know, sometimes we read things and just run right over it, but there was a lot of things that he had to get ready and prepare for all this abundance to go into these granaries. How was he going to get it in there? How was it all going to be shipped in there? It had to be gathered year from year, and all that, and maybe more granaries had to be built. He had to supervise all that. It just didn't happen or appear. There was a story about this farmer, and someone said to him, God owns a cow on 1,000 hills, and he said, something was talking about his farm, but he said, you should see the farm before, something like before I got it or something, meaning that the farm, sure, God gave me the farm, but there's a lot of work on this farm that has to be done to make it prosperous. You know, I wish the cows would milk themselves, and I wish the chickens would be fed and everything, but God gives you the ability to do all this stuff. You do it. He gives you the resources, but you have to do it. And lastly, I think on this, is that we have to have the right inward expression. And grumbling, and I'll read this in Colossians 3:22, it says, servants, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers, man, but in simplicity of purpose with all your heart because of your reverence for the Lord as a sincere expression for your devotion to Him. Whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord and not for men. You know, it's while I work, it's easy not to do work. It is. They don't reward really incentive, okay? But that doesn't mean when someone asks me, I don't do my job. I always make sure that if someone gives me a task, I do it. No matter what. I make sure it's done and it's done right. I don't want to have someone come back and redo my work. Recently I was told, you know, and it's interesting that I was assigned 2 major projects here at Gannon, Indiana, and guess who they call? They call me. They didn't call any of the other modelers out because I do air quality modeling for the state. They called me. I was the one meeting with the companies, telling them what they had to do to fulfill their obligation. I was the one. None of the other guys were called because I make sure some of those guys, and I don't want to talk about that, but you want to make sure you're doing your job and doing it right. Don't have your boss come back and say, hey, you know, we have to redo this. You're not doing it right. So be conscious of that. Have the right expression. I'm working for the Lord because I'm a witness to these other people. You know, you're an example because when you go out there, people saying if you're goofing off or you're doing something, your work is not right, and the people have to redo it, that's a poor witness, right? And I'm sure in your lawn business, Josh, I mean, my mother-in-law had someone come out and mow her lawn, and he mowed every other strip. He didn't even mow. I think he would mow one and skip one, mow one, skip one. What kind of witness is that? I don't think he was a Christian, but I mean, if he was a Christian and you did that kind of work, that is not a witness at all as a Christian, right? It was just, she was upset with the guy. And then he charged her $15 or $20 to mow her lawn and left. She goes, he couldn't, it was just mow spot, leave spot, mow spot. But we as Christians do not want to look lazy. We have a responsibility to show Christ in us. And if they're looking at you and see you, something's wrong. They do not want to see Mike, they want to see Jesus. Mike is not supposed to be seen in this situation. It's Jesus, right? Okay. So, the other thing, fill a need, find a need and fill it. It says, God's benediction illuminates things that are presently dim. And it talks about looking in the mirror that is dim. And that's not because you're an old man. It's because you need some revelation, okay? It says, for now we're looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality as in the riddle or enigma. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I've been fully and clearly known and understood by God. But God's benediction, like I said, raises you above your natural understanding. It creates creativity and resources. And one of the books about this guy was about filling a need, finding a need and fill it. It was Russell Conwell. And it's interesting. We think, you know, Brother Hagin was the start of the prosperity thing or Word of Faith. But really, this guy was back in 1842. This is 1842 in Worthington, Massachusetts. His name was Russell Conwell. He was an atheist, okay? And listen to this. It says here, he was severely wounded in the Civil War. He graduated from Albany Law School in 1865 and worked as a lawyer, okay, and a traveling journalist until he became a pastor of the Baptist Temple in Philadelphia in 1882. And it says 11 years later, the church had grown to become the largest Protestant church in America with more than 3,000 members, a new building, and two hospitals. Two hospitals back in the 1800s, okay? He began teaching night classes for working people and founded Temple College, which later became Temple University. He wrote more than 30 inspirational books, but he's remembered for the lecture he delivered at least 6,000 times nationwide, Acres of Diamonds, which is this book. Through this speech, he popularized the notion that hard work and godly living would and should result in wealth. And he said, in fact, he said he believed that becoming wealthy in order to use that wealth wisely was a Christian responsibility, which is interesting. But this is an interesting message, and he goes through here, and in this sermon, he talks about various things about people seeing a need and filling it. And about there's acres of diamonds in basically your backyard. See? And the problem is, you got all these diamonds out there, but for some reason, you're not seeing them. You don't see them to pick up. And this is where the revelation about that ability Pastor Mitchell was talking about, getting that, it opens up your eyes to see the diamonds laying there. Pick them up and use them. But this is a very good book. Very good. He said here, he was a founder of Temple. He saw nothing inherently evil about material riches. He said, money is power. Money is force. Money will do good as well as harm, he said. In the hands of good men and women, it would accomplish and it has accomplished good. He says, arguing that wealth is within the reach of almost everyone, this book encourages Christians to look for opportunities close by because we all have acres of diamonds in our own backyard. He said, the key Conwell said was to determine what other people need and fill those needs. And look at what happened here where this lady saw that there was a need. Her kids were playing with these shoes, saw a need and filled it. And by doing that, there was a $20 million increase. That's amazing, $20 million. See? So, if you ever get a chance, you can download this book too off the internet. It's free. I mean, you can Google it and you can download it and read it. So it's an interesting sermon. And I thought, man, back in the mid-1800s, that's interesting. Okay, the other way is buying and selling, you know. And talk about in Luke 19 about calling out of the 10 his own bondservant, he gave to them 10 minas, equal to about 100 days' wages, or nearly $20. And he said to them, buy and sell with these while I go and then return. So he's talking about buying and selling. And then in Matthew 13, it talks about undervalued assets, which is the pearl. And it says, again, the kingdom of man is like the man who is a dealer in search of fine and precious pearls, who on finding a single pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Now, and this is the thing, you know, sometimes, and here's what happens, is that people are so far in debt, they have no cash for investment. It's just horrible. You know, you need to have a cash reserve, so if you see something that's going to appreciate in value, you can then buy it. So I'd highly recommend that have some cash reserves so you can buy and sell. I was listening years ago, and hopefully this doesn't date me, I was watching the Merv Griffin show.
That dates me.
This is back, the kids probably don't even know about this. But it was a talk show, okay? Merv Griffin had a talk show. And I was sitting there one time, and he had this man that was a billionaire, he was a Jewish man. And Merv Griffin said, what is your secret to success? How did you get so rich? And this Jewish man said, buy low, sell high. And Merv goes, is that it? And he goes, yeah, that's it. Buy low, sell high. And it's really that simple. Buy low, sell high. I'll tell you what, I don't go around buying bikes for $600 and then trying to sell them for $2. It just doesn't make any sense, right? Okay, it says here, and it talks about the pearl being affordable. It was undervalued. And he sold everything he owned to raise the money to buy it. But, you know, fear and greed drive the world financially. And that's really what's driving a lot of these things in the market right now, is fear and greed in the stock market. You got fear and greed driving that market. It's not really about appreciable assets and the profitability about companies anymore. Me and this guy were talking about the stock market, and you can talk about the profitability of markets, and it's not about that. It's about what's the latest swim, and it drives the market up or down. And the market's been swinging like 600-700 points, and it's based on just fear and greed. It has nothing to do with about assets appreciating or anything. But we need to follow the Holy Ghost in investing. And it's in John 16:13. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth. It doesn't say a little bit of truth. It says the whole thing. For he will not speak of his own message on his own throat, but he will tell you whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. How many of you want to know what's going to happen to the market in the next 5 years, 10 years? You want to know that, right? And I'll tell you what, if you study the Bible, you will know what's going to happen financially. There's going to be a transfer of wealth. There's going to be some other things that are going to come down the pike, and you need to know what those are to prosper. Do not listen to the news media telling you all this nonsense, because it's not correct. It is not. They say stuff, and it's like from one day I read these analysis of these economists, and one day, oh yeah, we got these green sprouts in the economy, and it's all doing fine. And then the next day, oh, we got this going on, and that's why the economy is going down. It's just up and down. They have no idea what they're talking about. Have no idea. Now, there's a few that I know that have some idea. But for the most part, most of them have no idea, and you really need to get with the Holy Spirit and let Him tell you what the world's going on in this economy that we're right now. Because it's imperative for us if we're going to prosper. Okay? The next one, let's see. Number 4, avenues of miracles. And this is a miracle provision, independent apart from any other source. And in Matthew 17:27, and this was a miracle. However, in order to give offense, not to give offense and cause them to stumble, that is to cause them to judge in favor by unjustly, go down to the sea and throw in a hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find there a shekel. Take it and give it to them to to pay the temple tax for me and for yourself. Boy, that would be great, wouldn't it, guys? When we go fishing, we just start pulling coins out of the mouth of fish. Boy, I'd be down there all the time. That'd make fishing that much more fun. But that was a miracle provision, okay? That's one avenue. Now, what I'm going to say about miracles in the next slide, I'm not downing miracles. If I need a healing, like Reverend Miller, when I needed to get healed from my shoulder, I came up here and got a miracle, okay? I'm not downing miracles. So, but this is one thing, and here's what happens. A lot of people want to just live on miracles as the only avenue. And it's not. You're limiting God. There's a perception, I believe, that people think that money's going to rain from heaven all the time. And it's not. Dr. Anderson, who, you know, he's a minister out in Arizona, he's a Word of Faith minister out there, he said you have to learn the principles of the Word and not rely constantly on miracles. Miracles will not make you wealthy. Biblical principles will. You know, it's just like me, if I had lung cancer, and I come up here and get healed, okay, and I continue to smoke, have I learned anything? And then I come back up to get healed again, and God can heal me. But I continue to smoke. What am I doing? I haven't learned anything. I'm trying to live on miracles. I'm not living on what God... Throw away the cigarettes, you know. Live. It's just like you're spending. If God bails you out of something, you better take that money and say, God, what do you want me to do with it? I need to invest this now. I'm working here. I need to work. And here, the next slide gives a good example of that. In Joshua 5:12, it said, and the manna ceased on the day after they ate of the produce of the land. The Israelites had manna no more, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You know why they ate of it? They're working. It's promised. They're blessed. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, but you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now, what power did He give you? He gave you the power. He doesn't need the power. He already has it. Why would He give Himself power? He gave you the power to get wealth. It's like the pastor said, I think Pastor David said, we're trying to run around and send God all of these places to do all these things when He's sending us to do it. We lay hands on the sick. God doesn't lay hands on the sick. So we have the ability. Pastor Mitchell was talking about that ability. You want more ability? Spend time with the Lord. So we can then do this. I think, you know, and miracles, again, miracles are great. And they are a part of this whole thing. But we cannot rely 100% on miracles. It's only at 20%, according to this, one-fifth of the whole thing, how God's going to bless us. And I want all of these things coming in. And the last one is inheritance and about, you know, inheriting money. And I like that, you know. But it shows that statistics indicate that most people who inherit money will lose it in 6 months to a year with nothing to show for. And I think we have to teach our children, as what Matt was saying, that about unity is basically teaching his kids about money and about having a business and how to take care of it. They've incorporated that in their homeschooling exercises. I got my daughter here today that, you know, I think it's good she's sitting here. Right, Elizabeth? Because the kids need to learn. Now, my youngest daughter, she didn't want to come. She's busy painting, which I understand. But eventually, she'll come around to my way of thinking. She will, believe me. And they will all learn how to deal with money. I want them to be successful in that. That's part of this whole thing. You know? So, and I want to leave an inheritance to my children's children. I'm not only working for my girls, but I'm working for their kids. I've put out my future. I'm working for their kids' future. Did you know that if our parents gave us afraid of, that we didn't have to borrow money, say for a house. Say my grandparents had set aside money and we didn't have to buy a house and all that was taken care of. And spiritually, we was mature. How much further along we would be? Think about it. Huge. But what has happened is debt has been passed on to generation to generation. This world message has been passed on to generation, and it's stifled this whole thing. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not God's plan. We need to be passing this on to our grandchildren and making sure they understand. And one of the ways, too, is as you're a grandparent, I'm not there yet, but you give money to those kids, those grandkids, you start teaching them about money as you're a grandparent, while you're still alive. And you start teaching them about money. You know, after you put that on your children, your responsibility has not stopped. You're now a grandparent, and you got to teach your grandkids about this. You're leaving a legacy. And then all of these sayings, all these avenues that I just talked about converge. And again, Solomon, it talks about here in 1 Kings about gold. And it talks about the traders that brought and the traffic of the merchants from all the tributaries of kings and governors of the land. And it talks about Solomon's horses and chariots and all this silver coming in. I mean, he had a lot of resources coming into the kingdom. A lot of stuff. It's all converging into one big river. And money's flowing to him, not away. He's not just spending all of this stuff. It's all converging. And I think Bridget, you know, talked about the Proverbs woman, which I always say my wife is a Proverbs woman. Right, Sherry? Yes. Amen. You have to have those kind of confessions. Right? But she had more than one stream of income. She was a giver. And she didn't spend it on things she wanted. She delayed gratification. Matt talked about that. And it will yield greater future blessings. I remember Joyce Meyer, that she would, when they was building their ministry, they was very careful with their money. And I know when we was given to their ministry, you would see their, I think it was their building, and they would have just a little bit shaded in about how they, and then as time went on, more of it was shaded in. And basically it meant how much money they had put toward that building. And they had more and more and more. Finally, the whole building was paid for in cash. But she talked about how, you know, her and David would go out garage sailing and stuff and buy clothes for their kids. They just didn't go out and buy the latest jeans. I know some guy we talked to said jeans in this one store in the mall was $150 or something. Whatever that thing was, I don't know. That's crazy. But, I mean, I have nothing against good genes, you know. But I believe you have to delay gratification. So, summarizing. This is summary one of several. Work at a job. Budget your money. Line up skills and abilities and divine benediction to create an additional stream of income. Put a hold on the desire to spend money, that extra money on things like I would like to have. And one more thing about this money thing, about stopping on those desires. You know, when I was looking for a shotgun, I was looking at a real high-end shotgun. I was looking at this one shotgun. I was praying to the Lord about that. I said, Lord, which shotgun should I get? I want this high-end shotgun. And he told me, he said, delay that purchase and get this low-end shotgun for now. He said, later on, he said, you'll be able to buy any shotgun you want. See? He said, later on, he said, you will be able to buy any shotgun you want. And that's, you know, coming about. I bought a nice high-end shotgun here the other year, you know. And I still got the other one, too. I'm keeping both. I might sell one. Who knows? Sherry needs one, right, Sherry? We've been looking to buy Sherry one. No, this is for you. But, no, your name's not going to go on. But the whole essence of Christianity, in order to get these streams to come together, and David Malinoy says this, and this is what the whole theme of this has been, the whole theme of this whole thing, he said here, Servanthood is the key to causing all five streams of revenue to flow together in our lives. Servanthood brings dominion over our finances and allows us to use his resources to meet the greatest need of all, reaching the lost with the gospel, having a heart for God. We are servants, all of us. And we're going out. That's how God, he was a servant. And we need to have that servant's heart. You know, when you see, again, a need, some need there, your heart, you know, and God has put some things on my heart that I want to fund. And right now, I don't have the resources to do it, but I'm expecting, like I said, I want to be able to take my retirement and fund those things and not even use it. That's my heart of hearts. I want to do that. Although the 30 years at the state, I'm going to take all that retirement and fund ministry projects. Right? You know, I'm not going to use that to live. I'm going to live on something else. So, look at your heart, what your heart is. And here's another thing I want to touch on, and that is biblical financial cycles. There's two types of things, and I think most of us experience this. There's abasing and abounding. Abasing means your finances fall off, and abounding means they increase. And abasing and abounding is another way to say basically seed time and harvest, where harvest time, everything is in abundance, and seed time is when you start planting. And I think a lot of us have when we're in abasement, we have a hard time with those times. When you look at your checkbook, and we have a minister come in, and they say, you know, would you like to give to this ministry? And the Holy Ghost is tugging on your heart and saying, you need to, you know, put X amount of dollars to this ministry, and you're having a hard time, you know, you're abasing, in other words. But you always want to follow the Holy Spirit. And there's some reasons, you know, reasons for abasing. It's a, you know, attack of the devil. He's always come to steal. He doesn't want you to see abounding. And like I said, when we was getting ready to pay off our house, we was just attacked financially. I mean, it was just horrible. But we came through it. Or financial bondage, you know. You can be in all kinds of debt, like debt limits your arms, or transition into one life to another. Like in certain times, well, if your kids are going to college, or if you just got married, or whatever. Those can be times of abasing. And it can raise doubts, no doubt. I mean, you look at the numbers, and it just doesn't compute in your head. But two reasons, you know, we talked about Peter getting out of the boat, you know, when he was in the storm, and about walking on the water, you know. And I don't have that scripture up there. I probably need to put that up there. But about Peter walking on the water, and the Lord said to Peter, he said, come. And Peter could see Jesus in the plan. So the two things you have to ask yourself when you're abasing on something or when you're having trouble is that, and two, if you're spending money on something, do I have a word from the Holy Ghost? And can I see Jesus in it? And that goes with any business deal you're making or buying a house or anything. Before you get into it, do I have a word on it? And do I see Jesus in it? Those are very important. I mean, that's really important. You know, do I have a word on it? And do I see Jesus in it? And if you don't, you better get back in the boat. Because whoever's calling you out on that boat is not the Lord. It's not the Holy Ghost. And you probably will sink, you know. And let's see. Paul talked about, he talked about in Philippians 4:13. It says, I have the strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And, you know, he didn't complain. And sometimes when our finances are restricted, there's a definitely flesh thing that wants to rise up and start grumbling. You know, I just wish this and this, and your mouth starts going. You know how it is. I'm not the only one that has experienced this. It's just a natural thing that you have to put a clamp on your mouth and keep that stuff from coming out. And what you need to do is start taking the word and speaking the word. One time I was at our sliding door, and I was dealing with something, and the Lord said, you know, he said, you don't want to speak the problem. He said, you want to speak the word to the problem. That's what he told me. And you have to do that. But your flesh doesn't want to. You know, and this is where, you know, mind renewal comes in, and where your mind and your spirit agree. And once you get that, see, then you can put down your flesh. But when your mind is not renewed, then you only got your spirit, and you get two against one, a rotten mind, and your flesh is there, and they can sometimes overtake your spirit, man. So that's why a mind renewal class would be a good class to teach on finances, about getting your mind renewed and how you're thinking. Abundance, or hold on, let's see, what is, oh, that's what I just talked about. Abundance, everybody likes this. And, you know, it's reasons for it, reward for faithfulness. You know, you planted some seed, follow the lead of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, sometimes the Lord is trying to prepare you for something. And, you know, this one particular lady, she had a cleaning business or something like that. And then she was doing something else, I think. Her job got phased out. But before her job got phased out, she started a cleaning business. And by doing that, she had some jobs lined up. And then when her job got phased out, she started a full-time cleaning business. And she started making more than what she did in her previous job. It's amazing sometimes how we just hang on to some of these things and go on, what am I going to do if I lose my job, blah, 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 blah. You don't want to say those things. Go, the Lord's going to provide, and He's going to make things better. Amen. Time of abundance allows you to do things we cannot previously do. Invest for increase undervalued assets have you begin generously. And here again, in Proverbs, it's talking about, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider your ways and be wise. Which having no chief, overseer, ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her supplies in the harvest. And I think Mitchell, at one time, he was watching ants for a while, wouldn't you? To see how diligent they are with working. And Sherry doesn't like ants in the house for some reason. But they're very diligent. I watch them in the house, and we're trying to get rid of them. We put these ant traps out. And they're pretty sharp, too. Even though they have a little brain on them, they're pretty sharp little individual creatures. And I put out some borax, some honey. And you know what they did? They took these little pebbles and filled that whole mound of borax and honey so they don't ingest it, and just covered that whole thing so they're not eating it. Because I gave it to them, if they ingest borax, they take it back to their colony and die. But somehow they got the idea that it wasn't healthy, and they just covered the whole thing with pebbles. Which I thought, that's pretty interesting. You're smart. But I thought, I'm going to fix your wagon. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Okay. Summary number two. So we don't want to focus on money. We want to make spiritual changes as the Holy Spirit directs us. And we want to look at how Bible characters make money. And one of the things, too, about Joseph, what I didn't mention, he put aside 20%. If you look in there, it comes out to 20%. And really, that's a good goal to put aside. I mean, 10% is a lot, but really, he put aside in the years of plenty 20%. That's a good, nice round number, is putting aside 20%. And on a budget, we need to listen for the benediction in our budget. Basically, I will not spend more than what God is presently providing. Do not write checks that you don't have money for. That's forgery. They put you in jail for those things, right? You know, so a budget is merely a plan how to spend money. It should be flexible. A budget is an essential ingredient to reaching financial freedom. And here's some basically budget stuff. You know, and a lot of times on this budget, you should always tithe first. That should be at your top of the thing, your tithe, because you're honoring God. Do not sit there and calculate all your expenses and say, here's what's left over. That's not giving, managing, and increasing. You're going in the wrong direction. So you need to say, here's my tithe, and then work from all that down. And there's a lot of programs. Microsoft Excel has some good software. You can download free budget software. I was using Microsoft Money. I like to look at my financial situation and see everything at a glance. And they had a summary page. You can see automatically what your net worth is. In fact, a lot of millionaires, they don't talk about how much they make per hour. That's today what they talk about is their net worth. That's another difference between the common person and the millionaire. A common person always says, well, I'm making $20 an hour. They talk about, well, my net worth is $2 million. See? So we got to get out of that mindset of how much you're making per hour. But yeah, there's a lot of, and if, I don't know, there's a lot of online stuff you can mint. If you want to risk your stuff out on that, you can put your stuff out on Mint. And they, I think it will do budgeting. And money management for a Christian is not a mechanical exercise. It involves spiritual changes that God reveals character flaws you have to address. And lastly, one ending thought. Miles Monroe said this. He said, the greatest tragedy in life will not be your death, but what dies with you at death. What a shame to waste what God gave you to use. Right? So that's it. I know that was long. But I think, though, you know, we have to impart these things and teach these basic things because it's good to go over. Like I was telling, I see Nick, I've been over this now 3 times, but I still don't feel yet that some of this is down in my spirit. Even though I've read the book, took notes, and I've taught the class, there's certain things yet that I need to get down in my spirit, which I'm just doing it. And we need to do this. We need to go over this stuff a lot. We need to hear this. Amen? So, question and answers. I know it's getting late. Saturday. Yes, Cherish.
I think it's a list of like 8 books you keep referring to. I read this book.
Miles Monroe, there was a couple books. And this book, I didn't show that one, I don't think.
That, I mean, are you talking about one specific book? Or?
This one was the book here. It was Releasing Your Potential, Exposing the Hidden You. This was very good. He wrote a book on purpose, but this was a very good book. It was excellent, really. Had a lot of good things in here. And it's got a study guide in the back. He wrote a book on purpose about fulfilling your purpose. But this one was also very good, Releasing Your Potential. And as far as confessions, Pastor Rob Thompson up in Tinley Park, he can't be beat on confessions. He's got one on worry. He's got one on fear. And this one's on prosperity. This is not a book. It's a CD. The CD's not in. It's by Pastor Rob Thompson. These are really good confessions on prosperity. And he's got one on worry. He's got one on fear. And it's good to hear this word over and over and over. It's really important. Yes, Sherry. Yeah, you can order these online, Pastor Rob Thompson. They're only $6. I mean, there's a wealth of information out there, and the reason I'm showing you this, you can access all this stuff, you know, and do some studying.
We'll get all those resources together, the names and titles, and give a sheet out for you, okay? And also on Mike's notes that he showed up here on the slide, we can copy those. If you'd like copies of those, we can make copies of those and get those to you also. Okay? We can leave this open for more questions and answers. I hope you benefited for this today. Did everyone get, I think I mentioned earlier when we opened this up, did people's minds change about finance? Has your minds changed about finance and about what you're supposed to be doing, what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing out of Genesis 45, chapter 45? We're to bring deliverance. We're to bring the gospel to people. And really, when you're in financial bondage and you're worried about trying to get your electric bill or your water bill or your sewer bill or whatever it is paid, your mind's not on trying to help someone else out. Right? So God wants us to be debt-free. He dealt with me years ago about, you know, the Great Commission. And part of the Great Commission is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, part of that was an empowerment to get wealth. Part of preaching the gospel is an empowerment to get wealth because you really do need that in order to be successful at what God has called you to do. Amen?
And one more thing, you know, years ago, I thought this prosperity thing was, I didn't believe it. And it was, you know, and I thought, you know, these guys just want money, blah, blah, blah. They're just talking about how to, but you know, after I studied it for years, I've come to the thing that I thought I'd never be, is I'm a prosperity teacher. Which is wild. You know, I've studied this now to the point, but it's convinced me, in the Bible, if you study it, God wants you prosperous. And I became the thing that I thought I'd never become, as a prosperity teacher. So, God wants you to be prosperous. Amen?
Now, how many would benefit, or you think you'd benefit, if we held some workshops here in a couple months, if we set up some workshops to say, okay, I've got this kinds of debt. What can I do to get rid of this debt? And we actually worked through it with some of the mortgage amortization charts and everything. Would anyone like that, to work through those and get rid of the debt? Okay. We could probably set up something like that, couldn't we? Matt, I'm looking at you. Mike, I'm looking at you.
Yeah.
We can. No. Matt, Mike, we'll get here in the next couple months. We'll set up some workshops. And we can actually bring in hands-on and say, okay, this is what I need to get rid of, and how soon can I get rid of it working at this? You know, I think one of the things is when you put your, I think it was on slide, if you go back to slide 41.
Jacob?
Yeah, Jacob's three, he made three commitments. He made a spiritual commitment. He made a commitment to place of worship and a financial commitment. I think when you commit to do that thing, even you might have a plan, a 7-year plan to get out of debt or whatever, but when you're committed to doing something for God, He can accelerate that.
Exactly.
He can accelerate that time, and it may not take you 7 or 8 years to get out of it, but as long as you start taking the steps to say, hey, I want to get out of this. I want to get out of this debt. I want to get out from underneath this, and I want to do more for the kingdom of God. We may lay out on paper in those workshops and say, here's how you can do it in 6 years, 8 years, or whatever. But God, through those different avenues, can get it down to a shorter period of time.
Exactly.
Amen?
And on adding to that, you know, but when Sherry and I refinanced our home at 10 years, man, it's amazing. I mean, we had the money to pay that off way before I paid it off. I mean, we had twice the amount. But I held back because... Now, what I was doing, I was taking the money because I was paying my payment, but the principal was so big, and the interest was like $10 a month. And I was sitting there going, I'm not paying them. Where can I get money at $10 a month? It was just such a small amount of interest. So I was using that money to make money, see? And I didn't want to ruin my cash reserves because I was investing in other things. That's what I was doing. But the payoff, though, what I'm going back to that was, it's amazing how God, we saved money by shortening that thing, and we kept God's interest at heart. We would give, and when things came up, sometimes it wasn't convenient to give, but we gave. And God took that 10-year loan and made it, I don't know, heck, we may have probably paid that off in 4 or 5 years or something. It was just a fantastic. So like he said, what showed up on paper was one thing, but what God did was another thing.
So is there any more questions before we close out here? Have any questions? Yes, Sherry.
I was just going to say, even though there was some of my dollars on the table, it was kind of demand. There was a number of months, it's like, we haven't got it. We'll just get the extra 100. And I was like, nope, we'll pay it. We'll get it somehow. So we always paid extra every month. On four different schools.
Yeah.
That really helped. And then there was a few times that I think I put $1,000 extra or something like that. It really knocked it down.
Right.
But before, when the interest was so much lower.
But we never let that override our giving to the Lord. The giving to the Lord was always first and foremost that we did. And we always kept that first besides whatever these other things we was doing in the natural. Our giving was always at the forefront.
Anything else? Well, it looks like there's an overwhelming majority that wants us to do these workshops. We will schedule those here in the next couple months. Probably be in September, August, September. Well, probably September. We'll see about getting those workshops together. We'll come in with the tables and everything and show you how to accelerate these things to get rid of the debt, and it'll be a good thing.
Amen.
It'll be a good thing.
And don't hesitate to get on like Bankrate or something like that. There's websites now, like I said, you can download calculators, Microsoft Excel, and those things. You can just sit there and start playing yourself and start working some of those numbers. It's not that hard to do. And just start doing some experimenting yourself and, see what you can come up with.
Well, praise the Lord. Let's just, I'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it's you, Father, that causes us to prosper, Lord. And it's you that causes us to gain wealth, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for the ideas and the concepts and the inventions that you give us, Father, that you cause us to prosper in all ways, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.